We are in the Gospel according to John this morning, John 18, verse 28 to 32. I would remind you tonight that we started a tradition last year because October 31st is, what is October 31st? What is it? It's Reformation Day. Thank you. Not Halloween. It's Reformation Day. It is the celebration of the beginning of the Reformation, as Martin Luther nails his 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church, and the Protestants begin to come out of the Catholic Church. And so we looked at Luther last year. Tonight we're going to look at John Knox, and great reformer. Look at him, his preaching, and his stand for the truth. So come back tonight for that. Let's pray. Then we want to read the text 28 through 32 and hopefully say some things that would be helpful to us and glorifying to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. There is nothing on earth that we have that we should praise any higher than your word. This book contains your breath, the revelation of yourself, the work of redemption for your people in Christ. Every word, every jot, every tittle, important for us to read and to study and to understand. So God, we're grateful we can have it to hold in our hands in our language this morning. And we pray, God, that you would not let it be dead in our hands. God, that you would cause it to come alive to our hearts. That we would be eager to hear it and more eager to know and understand it. So we pray that you would do that in our hearts. And God, that understanding your word, that it would change us. It would strengthen our faith, encourage us, make us more like Christ. Sanctify us through your truth. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And that's God's word for us this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. We have already looked at John's account of Jesus being brought before Annas, who in everyone's eyes was the high priest. He wasn't the official high priest. He had been replaced by the Romans, but to the Jewish people, Annas was indeed viewed as the high priest, had great power among the people, and they brought Jesus before him. And then Annas sent Jesus bound to the official high priest, his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And the Sanhedrin under Caiaphas have found Christ guilty of something. Caiaphas calls it blasphemy. And they have struck Christ and found him guilty, and now they take him to Pilate. So the trials before Annas and Caiaphas were religious trials. The trial before Pilate and then Herod and back to Pilate are the civil trials that Jesus will encounter. And today we're going to look at this first meeting of Christ before Pilate. I want to share three thoughts from this text this morning just to help us get a better understanding of what truly is happening. Number one, I want us to look at the acceleration. Things are happening very quickly. Rushed. And there are reasons for that that we'll look at here in this. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. That would be the residence of Pilate. And then John says something here that I thought was interesting. And it was early. That's where I get this idea of acceleration, rush. Jesus had been before Annas and Caiaphas overnight, probably between midnight and 5 a.m. And he is now taken to Pilate, and John says it was very early, probably around 5 a.m. The intention, I think, was to rush Jesus off to Pilate before the multitudes in Jerusalem would awake and be aware of what was going on. So they know that what they're doing is not right. They're trying to get it done quickly before they have to give an account to the multitudes in Jerusalem. Plus, everything needs to be done before the Sabbath. And there's one more reason, I think. The Jewish day normally started or ended, depending on whether you were a northern Jew or a southern Jew, at daybreak. So for some Jews, the day began at daybreak till sundown, and for other Jews, it began sundown to sunup. But there was a law on the books that there had to be a day between the sentencing and the execution of someone that was accused. So they're rushing to get this done before the breaking of the new day. So that would count as yesterday, so they could crucify him today. They are rushing to get him on the cross. Once the verdict of guilt by the Sanhedrin had been officially pronounced, Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The Sanhedrin had a right to decree death, but they had no right to execute such a decree. Now let me tell you what hypocrisy that is. Did not the Jews execute Stephen? They stoned him to death. But they had no legal right to do it, although they did it. If the execution of Jesus Christ was to be carried out, the Romans had to make that decision. And I want you to understand that. The Romans had to make that decision. At the residence of Pilate, Jesus is handed over to the soldiers, to Pilate, or to the soldiers of Pilate anyway. The members of the Sanhedrin who delivered up their prisoner had religious scruples. Can you imagine that? They were not going to enter into the dwelling place, into the residence of Pilate, who was a heathen. So religiously, they decline going in. They hand their prisoner off. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and cause you to think about this. These men refused to enter into the residence of Pilate because they believed that they would become defiled and not be able to partake in the Passover feast. But they could declare an innocent man guilty and push for his execution, and that wasn't defiling? Do you see the hypocrisy here? Being in the presence of Gentiles would defile them, but desiring and bringing an innocent man to be put to death is not. Oh, how we pick and choose what are sins and not sins. I'm here to tell you this morning that religion is silly. Hypocrisy lives and flourishes in religion. Say amen. They thought nothing of lying, nothing of cruelty in opposing Christ, but had convictions about going into the presence of the Gentiles, lest it contaminate them ceremonially, so they could not partake of the Passover. Of course, they should have already eaten the Passover. Christ and his disciples ate of the Passover on Thursday night. But Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they didn't eat theirs. You know why? Because they were so focused and fixed on inking a deal with Judas, arresting Christ, and decreeing his sentence of death. They're not concerned about ceremonial things at all. These religious hacks were more interested in killing the Passover lamb than eating it. More interested in their own power and their own prosperity than remembering what God had done in their deliverance from Egypt. That's what religion does for you. It puffs you up in pride. It was their ox in the ditch, right? Apprehending Christ. And many times, oxes in ditches are evil things. These are the men who are judging Jesus Christ. These are the men who are pronouncing judgment on Jesus Christ, more concerned about themselves than with right or with God. They really should not be concerned, or should not be so concerned about being defiled as they should be concerned about defiling others. Because they were dirty, rotten, wicked men in the cloak of religion. Beware of religious people. They were worried about becoming defiled while they were at the very moment doing the devil's work. Yes? And that's what religious people do. Religious people hide their weakness under the guise and the disguise of religion. Are you listening? They point their fingers at others to conceal their own wicked and deceitful hearts. That's what people use religion for. To hide their own wickedness, to hide their own deceitfulness, to hide their own demonic works. And I would remind you this morning that this is the danger of having lists and external things that we are to do or to not do and forms of outward standards that are not God's standards. All they are excuses for the wickedness and the corruption of our own hearts. So that you can see my list, all checked. You can see what I do. I go to the right places. I don't go to the wrong places. Look, look, look at these things, but don't look at my own wicked heart. Our checking off some external list is only our hiding our own wicked desires and heart. That's what legalism is. It is thinking that there is some degree of righteousness because they have conformed themselves to some external list of do's and don'ts while ignoring the wickedness of their hearts. It's a danger of a works-based righteous system that thinks our standing before God is determined by how able we are and how much we conform to outward external standards of men. It is the danger of preachers and a danger of churches who, instead of preaching the word, stroke your self-esteem and cause you to feel better about yourself. It's why I pull the rug from out from under your feet every time we get together. Every time from this pulpit, I want to pull that rug from out from under your feet. That rug, that standing, that causes you to think you can stand when the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. I pull that rug out because you think better on your knees than on your feet. You think better when you're not standing in your own efforts. You think better when you don't have that list in your hand. Say amen. Because here's the truth. Every single one of us are defiled. Every single one of us are wicked. Every single one of us are corrupt to the core. Say amen. The Bible says there is good, no, not one. And some of you say, well, God never met my grandchild. There is none good, no, not one. Outward performance is worthless. There is not one spark of goodness in any of us. And we can try to hide our rottenness behind some religious performance, but we all stink. The quicker we understand that truth, the quicker we will worship Jesus and not crucify. You see, the problem is it is your heart that needs to be fixed, not your behavior. You don't need to become more religious. You need your heart fixed. Our heart is the problem, not our morality. You don't need to be more moral. You need your heart. And outward performance, checking off the list, doing the right things, not going in to be defiled by Gentiles, that does nothing for corrupt hearts. And you know that only Jesus can fix hearts. Only Jesus can fix hearts. There are church folks who think they are good because they conform to certain external standards. While conforming to them, they hate and refuse to forgive their brother and sister in Christ. It is nothing more than the cleaning of the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup remains filthy. Being religious does not change our hearts. It hides our hearts. From others and even to ourselves. We deceive our very selves. And if you hide your heart, you'll never deal with your heart. You'll never see your heart as it truly is. And you'll never ask Jesus to change it. An example of this is I know a preacher who stood behind a pulpit in a Baptist church and railed against wearing shorts. Service after service after service, he spoke about the evil and the sinfulness of wearing shorts. And while he was preaching those legalistic messages, he was during the week visiting a crippled man and carrying on a sexual affair with that man's wife. That's putrid to me. You see, religion only serves to hide our perverted hearts. Whether you're wearing shorts or wearing pants, it doesn't fix your heart. And these hearts of ours desperately need to be exposed. And we think, or there are those who think, there are millions of those who think that they can hide their wickedness behind a crossing. They can't. I heard some people recently complaining about a person who apparently had a bad body odor. And they were talking about how terrible this person smelled. And I asked them, did you ever tell the person that he smelled? That he needed to exercise some type of personal hygiene? Did you ever buy him some deodorant? Maybe some spray? No. They just kept smelling and kept complaining. What good can I say about those who are not good? What compliment can I offer to those whose hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked? What do you want me to call people who the Bible calls dust and worms? All we can do is point them to the perfect, righteous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and urge them to trust Him. In their religious cloak, they have plotted and schemed and now are carrying out the killing of the Son of God. And they are doing it at a rapid pace, wanting it done. Number two, notice not only the acceleration, but notice the accusation. Pilate goes out to them because they won't come in and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" Because before there's a trial, there has to be an accusation. There has to be a charge, right? What's the charge? What's the accusation against this man? What's he going to be tried for? Now, I think Pilate knows what the accusation is. Okay? This is me supposing, putting some, maybe I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to tie it together biblically. Here's why I think that Pilate knows what accusations are being made against Christ. The soldiers that were dispatched to apprehend Jesus in the garden were Roman soldiers. A lot of them. And they would not be dispatched without Pilate approving it. Say amen. So Pilate would have had to approve the dispatching of all these soldiers to apprehend Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then something happens, I think, between the time that he approves these soldiers going to arrest Jesus and Jesus being brought to him that morning. What could have happened between Jesus sending the soldiers and Jesus seeing Christ for the first time that morning? I think it was a dream. You remember the Bible records that Pilate's wife has a dream that leads her to suggest to Pilate that he have nothing to do with this just man. Say amen. So that dream may have happened, and maybe she told Pilate that morning, and Pilate now is trying to remove himself from the situation. But I do want you to see the specifics of the accusation, because these are written up very well and very specifically. Well, what is the accusation that you have against this man? What are we going to try him for? What's the charge? Do they have an accusation? No. What do they say? If he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's not a charge. That's not a charge. And they don't have a charge, right? They don't have a valid accusation that will stand up in a Roman court. They have nothing on Christ. All they have is, if he wasn't a bad man, we wouldn't be wasting your time with it, Pilate. There's no valid reason. Do you know that when people stand before God in the judgment, every excuse for their rejection of Christ will be invalid? Every one of them. There will be no excuses on the day of judgment. No excuses for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. They will stand before Christ in judgment that day will not be able to say, someone didn't tell me. Or that they didn't know. Or that there wasn't enough evidence. There will be no excuses and no accusations made. Because there is none. There's no excuse whatsoever. There's no specific things leading to the rejection of Christ. Just general things. The Jews want to wash their hands of Christ. They don't want to be held accountable. So look at verse 31. Pilate says unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. You see, the Jews don't want responsibility. They're trying to pass the buck. And Pilate doesn't want to take responsibility either. He says, take him and judge him according to your law. But their law doesn't permit them to put him to death. What do they want? They want him put to death. So Pilate, as much as he would like not to make a decision about Jesus, is being forced to make a decision about Jesus. He has to make a determination concerning Christ. The Jews have already decided, right? Although they have no authority, they have decided. Pilate has authority, but he has no interest in this. Pilate would just as soon not be involved, just as soon not making a decision about Christ, so he tries to lose himself of this responsibility, but he can't avoid making a determination about Christ. And neither can we. It doesn't matter what the Jews have decided. Pilate has to make a decision. And you have to make a decision. And I have to make a decision. And everyone here has to make a decision about Christ. As much as we would try to push it off, as much as we would try to avoid it, every one of us has to make a decision. What are we going to do with Christ? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Savior? Is he Lord? Decide. If he is, then repent and follow him. If he is, then trust him. If he is, then rest in him. Submit everything to him. If he's not, then crucify him. If he's not, then away with him. Go live your life, eat, drink, and be merry. But you have to decide something about Christ. You must do something with him. All of us do. And not doing something is the same as rejecting him. Every single one of us in this room today have that individual authority. We must do something with Christ. And every single one of us will give an account one day for what we did with him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. But do you see, Pilate can't escape it. He can't escape having something to do with Jesus, and neither can you, and neither can I. And at the end of the day, it won't be because you did this good and you did this bad. It will be because, what did you do with Christ? Did you receive him by faith, or did you not? Number three, notice the administration. Verse 32. All of this happened, John says, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So, none of this, are you listening to me? None of this is happening by chance. None of this is happening by the free will of men. Is it? Verse 32 says it's not. It's all happening so that what Jesus said would be fulfilled. It's all happening in the fulfillment of Scripture. Because Jesus has already said what kind of death he will die. And all of this is going to fulfill the words of Christ. Jot these references down. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes. There is a prediction of the betrayal of Judas. And they shall condemn him to death. There is a prediction of the Sanhedrin and the religious crowd who are decreeing and condemning him to death for blasphemy. Verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That would be Pilate and the Romans. Amen. To mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus in Matthew 20 says he will not be put to death by the Jews, but rather he will be put to death in the hands of the Gentiles. And when the Jews illegally executed people, they did it by how? By stoning. So if the Jews were going to execute Christ illegally, they would have taken him outside of the city and they would have stoned him to death. But that's not how Jesus said he was going to die. Jesus foretells that his death will be by crucifixion, which was a Roman type of execution. John 12, 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And then verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." Verse 32 is about his crucifixion. Jesus said that he will die at the hands of the Gentiles and that the method of his death will be crucifixion. And everything in our text, everything that is happening historically here, is the fulfillment of what Jesus has said. This is not happening by chance. This is happening according to God's plan. This is happening according to God's purpose. This is happening according to God's sovereign will. And nothing happens outside of God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will. You understand God promised to send a Redeemer, yes? All through the Old Testament, God promised he would send a Redeemer. The Jews were waiting for this Redeemer, and God foretold in Isaiah that this Redeemer that would be sent from God would die on a cross, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, he would be bruised for our iniquities, that our chastisement would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be spiritually healed. That's what God promised. And the passage we just read and the passage we read last week and the week before are all serving the purpose of fulfilling God's word, to accomplish the plan of redemption, to gain our salvation. It is all under His control. It is all under His command. It is all happening according to His plan, to His purpose, and to His written word. It is God's intention. It is God's intention to send His Son to save His people from their sins. And it is happening this way because this is God's eternal plan. So, my question as we end today is, what are you going to do with Christ? Coming to church won't save you. Trying to do better and trying harder won't save you. Putting on some religious cloak won't save you. You cannot ignore that you have to make this decision. You can't transfer responsibility for this to anyone else, because you individually will stand before God and give account to God for what you did with Christ. It is an unavoidable reality. Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you serve Him? Will you worship Him? Or will you reject Him and have Him crucified? You are responsible, and you will be held accountable. Just as Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and Herod will all stand before God and be accountable. Each of us will as well. So the good news is, today is the day of salvation. Run to Him. Run to Christ and trust Him for your soul alone. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.